Stanley Goldstein once said that one good head is better than 100 strong hands. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is November 9th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hey, and Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, how are you? We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, my friend, what have we discussed last week?
Well, last week, Rick, we talked about who will be elected.
Ah, and you may have think we talked about the elections, and the answer is yes, we did. But it wasn't the elections you may have thought we talked about, because the elections we spoke about were the election of the body of Christ. And we had O.B. Elbert with us last week.
Yes.
Did a wonderful
great
job.
Great having him here.
He's something, boy. He's the kind of person that you can ask a question, and then you watch him think, and then he just goes. And it just, like, falls out of him. It's really kind of cool to see that in someone. And so we really appreciated his being here. And we talked about the election of the church and the true church and the policies of the governance that this true church will be abiding by. So
the greatest election in all eternity.
That's right. So there you have it. This week, Jonathan, complete changing of gears. And I would say, as you say the topic, it's going to be a very difficult subject.
Yes, it is. Our question, Rick, this morning is, so what about abortion? And our theme text is found in Psalms 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well.
And, Jonathan, in America, we, according to our founding fathers, cherish life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, over the last 230 or more years, we as Americans have defined and redefined these things to fit into our perspectives. As we cherish life, our defining of life has become a major and dividing issue. When does life begin? When should life be protected? Do the rights of a woman override the right to life of an unborn child? Yes, this morning we're going to take some time and examine that difficult, emotional, and ever divisive question of abortion. This is not an easy question, and one that we here at Christian Questions do not love talking about. Yet we are compelled to put it on the table from a respectful and a biblical perspective. So, what about abortion? Let's talk.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration. The first question is, what is abortion?
Secondly, how prevalent is abortion?
And third, what biblical principles can we apply to this issue?
And, Jonathan, as we go through this, I think the question number three is going to be sort of overriding throughout the entire discussion, and we're not going to wait until we get to that question to address it. But we do want to focus on those first two questions at the beginning. First question is, what is abortion? And as we go through this, folks, we're going to ask you if you do want to call in to just hold off until at least the first segment is over with so we can just put some groundwork out here. Jonathan, the dictionary definition of abortion is what?
The termination of a pregnancy after accompanied by, resulting in, or closely followed by the death of the embryo or fetus, as a spontaneous expulsion of a human fetus during the first 12 weeks of gestation. Compare miscarriage, induced expulsion of a human fetus, expulsion of a fetus by a domestic animal often due to infection at any time before completion of pregnancy.
All right, so it's the bottom line, it's the termination of a pregnancy, and that results in the death of an embryo or fetus. All right, and really, that's what we're talking about. Now, abortion is legal in America, and we'll get into that in a little while. And for the next few minutes, and I've already apologized to Jonathan, and I will apologize to you ahead of time. We're just going to list off some of the processes, some of the procedures that are used to perform abortions. Now, as we do this, folks, I'm going to suggest that if you have children that you like to have listen to the program, this is not really good for them at this point. So until the end of the first segment, I think that it's better to not have them have to hear this. This is definitely adult talk here in terms of defining abortion procedures. Having said that, Jonathan, the first one is called dilation and, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Cuterage. It's D&C. What is it?
The doctor dilates the cervix and uses a hoe-like instrument to cut the baby's body to pieces and scrape the uterine wall. The body pieces and contents of the uterus are then pulled through the cervix.
All right, the second is suction, and that is the doctor inserts a vacuum tube using a special medical device many times more powerful than a home vacuum cleaner through the cervix into the uterus, tearing the live baby and the placenta into pieces. These pieces are sucked into a jar or a bucket.
The third is saline. A strong salt solution is injected through the mother's abdominal wall into the amniotic fluid in the uterus. The salt burns the baby's skin as it absorbs the solution, and the baby also swallows the salt, causing internal poisoning and burning. The baby, in great pain, thrashes about, which is painful to the mother. She goes into labor and expels a shriveled, burned baby. Some babies are born alive after a saline abortion.
The next procedure is called, and again, I'm not sure of how to pronounce it, prostaglandin. And it's this chemical, a hormone, is injected or applied to the uterus, causing it to contract violently. It is a painful abortion for the mother, forcing the baby out prematurely.
The fifth, dilation and
evacuation.
Thank you, evacuation.
And that's called D&E.
The doctor dilates the mother's cervix and uses a forcep to crush the baby's head and pull out body parts.
Okay, and then finally, number six is DNX, or dilation and extraction. And this is also known as partial birth abortion. And this procedure, it says, is known in the media as partial birth abortion. The doctor dilates the mother's cervix, pulls the baby's body out except for the head. Leaving the head inside the mother's body, the doctor uses the point of the scissors to make a wound at the base of the baby's skull and opens the scissors to make the opening larger. A vacuum tube is then inserted into the baby's skull to suction out the brain to be used in fetal tissue research. The baby must be alive at the time the brain matter is harvested for research purposes. With the brain gone, the head collapses and is pulled out of the mother's body more easily. Okay. We're done with that. We don't need to go through that again. It's over. The reason we did it is because when you talk about something as important as the subject of abortion, as important as the subject of life, you need to get down to the bottom line, and we wanted to waste no time getting there so we can say, okay, now what do you do with it? Now, again, folks, this is, and I'm not saying anything new, this is legal. This is something that nationally is an acceptable practice. So one of the things as we go through this subject and we look at this legal practice is we got to begin to ask ourselves, because it's legal, does that make it right? Because it's legal, does that make it the thing that you should be looking to do? Because it's legal, does that make it so that we can hide behind its legality if our conscience may say something different? Those are the parts of this discussion, I think, that we really want to get into this morning. And Jonathan, as we begin to pursue this, let's take a few minutes and let's look at some statistics. Okay, We've got some statistics, and my printer didn't print them out quite right, but they came from historical abortion statistics from William Robert Johnson. There was a website, and I didn't put the website down. But what it does is it gives a numerical listing of abortions in the United States. I didn't go through the worldwide thing because, you know, we're dealing with life here. Statistics starting with as early as 1960, and obviously these are only reported abortions. But Jonathan, how many abortions per 1,000 live births were there in 1960?
The 0.07.
That's the one. 0.07 in 1960, and that statistic stayed between 1960 through 1960 to about 0.07. What that boils down to is about 1/100th of a percent of babies were aborted in the very, very early 60s, about 1/100th of a percent, which would have boiled down to probably less than 300 per year total. Okay, now these are reported, obviously. Now, what do you see happening as you go through the early 60s here?
Things start to increase.
Okay, there's kind of a slow rise.
Mm-hmm.
You go from, for instance, in 1962, you go from 292. In 1963, there's 390. Then it goes to 800, then 800, then 1,000, then 2,000, then 4,000. Now, what happens between 1968 and 69?
Big jump. 23,000.
Okay, and again, these are reported abortions. And why are we belaboring this? Because you've got to understand the history of this thing. Okay, so throughout the decade of the 60s, up until 1969, and when you think about 1969, what was going on in the world? I mean, that was the hippie era, the free love, the rebel against the establishment. All of those things were going on. Man was now walking on the moon. The New York Mets won the World Series. You know, put things into perspective. You have all these things happening, and the rush toward rights and the rush toward rebellion is growing throughout the 60s. And during that period of time, you have a pretty significant jump from 4,000 to 23,000. That's per 1,000 births, 1.3 to 6.6 percentage of a birth versus abortions. Now you have in 1969, 0.65% instead of just 1/100th of percent, up to 4.9. What happens in the next year, Jonathan?
In 1970, a huge jump, 193,000.
So from 23,000 to 193,000. That's eight times the amount. Okay? And then what happens in 1971?
485,000.
So you have, again, another massive, massive jump. And now suddenly you're dealing with hundreds of thousands instead of hundreds. And that over just a period of just a few years. So as we look at the history of this procedure, one of the things that becomes obvious is you have this spike in growth. And you got to say, okay, well, what caused that spike in growth? And what does that mean for us? And Fred, why don't we do the break right at this point? Folks, we're talking about a very, very difficult subject. We're trying to put it on the table and have a discussion to really understand what's important here.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, so what about abortion? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, in the first segment, we talked about, we didn't really discuss, different abortion procedures. And as we're mentioning them and going through them, it is, for me, it's somewhat horrifying to look at that and look at actually what happens, because obviously we believe here on this program that life is sacred and should be protected as far as we possibly can. And to us, this is an absolute contradiction of that, and it's very sad. And I will tell you, folks, there's going to be a lot of very sober discussion this morning and sort of introspection as well. one of the reasons that this subject, we've done this subject before.
Yeah.
It affected me much more deeply this time than other times, and I was trying to figure out why is that, because, you know, you ought to be used to it. And A, you never get used to something like this. But B, as I was telling you before the program started, Friday was my grandson Dominic's first birthday. And, you know, he has just started to walk. And I was watching him walk the other day, and how when a child begins to walk, their focus is on the walking. And, you know, their arms are out, and they're wobbling, and they're just taking those steps, and they start to lose their balance, and they're trying to get it back, and then they take the next step, and then you see the big grin because they've accomplished something wonderful. And you look at this, and all I could think of is, as I'm watching this, is that is an amazing miracle. And I sat there dumbfounded at the miracle of this child figuring it out. And now, look, children figure it out. It happens every day, but when you see it happen, and it's your grandson, it's something very, very special.
Yes,
but what
sure.
But what crossed my mind is that, you know, in certain circumstances, that maybe that child wouldn't exist. And you think about that, and it's heartbreaking. And I think that sort of really, really punched this one home for me, that this is something that really needs to be discussed. So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-what's the number here? 442-9956, 442-WXLM. We'd love to hear from you. Jonathan, let's just touch on these statistics for a little bit longer here. We were talking about in 1971 and 72, it's 400,000 to 500,000 abortions, reported abortions in the U.S. What happened in 1975?
It went over the million mark, 1,034,000.
And it has been over the million mark ever since. And what we see happening through the 70s is not only the number going up, but the percentage of aborted pregnancies going up. I mean, in 75, you're at 24.8%. So that means 24.8% of all pregnancies ended in abortion. I think about that for a second. That's one out of four. By 1979, what was the percentage?
30%.
30%. That's almost one in three, three out of ten. And that percentage stayed over 30 from 1979 through when?
1984.
Okay, so for quite a span of time, and you're dealing with now what? 1.5 million each year.
That's right.
And then numerically, when did it peak out, the number of abortions?
1984.
Well, no, the number of abortions.
Oh, the number.
Remember,
oh,
you,
yeah, that's
you were
right.
Pointing that out earlier.
1990, 1,608,000.
Okay, so now, interestingly, the percentage begins to decline, and at that point, even though the number is higher, the percentage is 27.9, and as you go through to the year of 2005, which is the last year they have statistics for, what's the percentage?
22.6%.
All right, so it's down. Now think about this. It's down to 22.6%. It's down to 1.2 million. Think about what we're saying. It's down to 1.2 million. Something, I think, is wrong with that picture. And again, these are statistics we gathered from Dr. William Robert Johnson, and these statistics were last modified February 2008. So, and historical abortion statistics in the United States is what we looked up. So, as we go through this, the next item we want to really begin to touch on is just, let's go back and with the statistics as a backdrop, let's begin to ask some questions about this. Jonathan, though, we do have a call. Why don't we put the call on first before we get into something else?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Very good, thank you. This is Peter in Groton.
Yes.
But I'm not in Groton.
Okay.
But I'm from Groton. I guess that's kind of like what we're dealing with right now. We have a little glitch in our legal system that allows one person to end someone else's life.
Hmm.
I do believe life begins at conception.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like perhaps splitting the atom. Once those two little objects get together and start through life as a gift, I don't believe we have the right. We were all there once.
Yeah, you're right.
We were all there once, and I'm glad to be here now, and I'm glad that someone didn't make their mind up they didn't want me before they knew me.
Mm-hmm.
Even with the argument of rape or incest, it's still a person who has a right to life. And if you don't want that baby, it's even better for your body, if you're a woman, to go through the birth and get it over with, and then, you know, go your way. There are people who will adopt. There are people who will help you. And but there's no excuse for taking that life. If someone is killed who is carrying a baby, who they want to have that baby born, that's two counts of murder.
Mm-hmm.
But yet it's okay for the person carrying a baby to make their mind up to end the life of the baby, and there's no murder involved there at all. There's no charge. It's a contradiction in our legal system.
Well, you're right, and it's
I don't understand what makes that person, just because they're doing their part in recreation, however you want to put it, I don't think that puts them above the law.
Mm-hmm.
And they too were at one time spending approximately 9 months one way or the other, you know, a week or so or whatever, but they too, every one of us was a fetus at one time. We were all conceived, you know. So I you know, when you describe that, the procedures, it's sickening. It's heartbreaking.
Yes,
to think that we would go to those extremes to take some person who is a human being and is so innocent, but for someone to make their mind up and to go to those extremes is just it's heartbreaking.
Thank you so much.
I just wish Roe v. Wade was argued in a better way, or I wish we'd just go after it again, and that's about it, I guess. But thanks, guys, and I wanted to apologize for calling last week. I thought about it later, and your show was a good show as far as that went. I think I didn't catch it quite right, and so, again, thank you.
Thank you, Peter. We appreciate your input.
All right, bye-bye.
Have a good day. And so Jonathan, Peter's perspective is pretty clear. Protect the innocent.
That's right.
And it's interesting, you know, he said something about doing away with someone that you don't even know yet. And I think there's some great value in that. And you know, a lot of people on the pro-choice side of this matter will look at what we're saying at this point as emotional argument. Well, somebody you don't know. And you know, sure, we can have that discussion if somebody wants to call in and have that discussion. But here's the thing we want to get to as we build this discussion and try to do it from a respectful and a biblical perspective. First of all, remember, Jonathan, when we started with the statistics, how there were so few abortions back in the early 60s?
Yes.
Why were there virtually no abortions in this country back then? Why? Well, first of all, it wasn't nationalized and legal on a national basis. But was there something else in our country, in the fabric of what we stood for, that made it different than it is now? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. I think there was far more of a sense of responsibility than there is now. We have unfortunately created in the last 50 years an environment in which personal responsibility is oftentimes put on the shelf and overridden by issues of esteem and feeling. And I think that there's something to be said for a time when, if you were a young lady and you got pregnant, oftentimes what happened in those days is that young woman and that young man, they got married and they sucked it up and they did what they had to do. Now, was their marriage a happy one? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe their lives weren't good after that. I don't know. I mean, it's kind of hard to figure that out at this point. But the fact is that there was a sense of the protection of life because you had to fulfill your responsibility. You made a mistake, and now you need to do what's necessary to make up for that mistake. So I think that was one of the things that was different way back then versus now. And think about it. In the early 60s, wasn't that the baby boom?
Yes, that's right.
The post-war baby boom from 1948 or 47 or 46, whatever it was, to 1964, this was the post-war baby boom. There are babies being born all over the place here. I mean, we're baby boomers. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we're dating ourselves. Yep. I'm 50. Everybody knows it. Jonathan made sure you knew
wow,
it.
Wow, you are old.
Okay. But see, you think about it. You had this baby boom, and yet the number of abortions was very, very, very small because there was a different mentality in terms of life back then. Well, then, so the next question is, okay, well, how did people get by without an abortion as an option?
They just did.
And I think there's great value in that simple little answer. They just did because they didn't have the option. What they did is they said, okay, I have to take responsibility for this. And they did it. Now, whether they did a good job of it or not, we could debate all day long. But the fact is, they took responsibility. And folks, there is something incredibly valuable about approaching this subject from the standpoint of responsibility and not convenience. And I think that's where we need to really, really, really get to. Back in the early 60s, Jonathan, and we're harping on this for a reason. Were families better off or worse off then? What do you think?
I think people were content with what they had.
Now, see, there's an interesting thing about your choice of words there, content. Content doesn't mean that you had everything.
Right.
But you were willing to work with what you had.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when you look at, and think about this, when you look at post-war, post-World War II houses and neighborhoods, were the houses really, really huge or were they all small?
They were pretty small.
They were pretty small. And you had neighborhoods.
Yep.
And people, you had the 9-to-5 factory working dad kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're talking almost like the Leave It to Beaver age here. You know, the Andy Griffith type of a thing here.
The mother taking care of the children.
And there was a, now, we're not suggesting that, you know, everything was perfect back then. Of course it wasn't. And there were all kinds of troubles and problems. But the fact is that you had a cohesiveness to the family unit in dealing with their lives. And families had that sense of being a family.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow the level of accepting responsibility was very, very, very different than it is now. Now, an interesting side point to all this. Now, we're not, and again, this is there's not. I don't think there's a direct connection, but I think there's an indirect connection that needs to be stated. What happened June 25th, 1962?
Rick, prayer was removed from schools.
Now, think about that. In 1962, June 25th, prayer was removed from schools. If you look at the abortion chart, in 1963 is the year the numbers started to go up. Now, is that a coincidence? Is the removal of prayer directly responsible for a rise in abortions? No, it's not. But I think the what it stands for is one of the direct responsibilities. And that is a walking away from a godly-centered life to a more individually-centered life. And the further we get from a godly-centered life, the worse off we are. Now, is that to say that in America throughout its whole history before then, everything was great? No! You had slavery. You had all kinds of things that were wrong and were needed to be fixed. There's no question about that. But from a godly perspective, things began to degrade. And we live now in a time that when I grew up, when I was a little kid, riding my bike in my neighborhood, it was a very different environment than when I raised my children to ride their bikes in the neighborhood. We didn't like them riding their bikes in the neighborhood so much. We allowed it, but with great limitations. When I was a kid, my parents didn't. You could ride as far as you wanted, just be home for supper. Different environment. I mean, mm-hmm. what happened there? And you, we're more wary of people around. We're more worried about things happening and things going wrong because there's so much more of it because our world has become so much more individually based rather than God-based. And I think that's something to be dealt with here.
Here's something that Peter brought out. January 22nd, 1973, Roe versus Wade was decided.
And when you look at 1973 and the statistics is where you start to really peek out at, or around the you're getting up to near the million mark in terms of abortions and all of that. 73 was 700,000, then 74 was 898,000, then 75 was a million. So you've got all of these things. You've got this history behind this issue. And again, the question is, what are we going to do about it here? So Fred, let's do the break at this point. Folks, we're talking about a very important issue that affects our daily life. What about abortion?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, so what about abortion? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, as we continue here, let's go through the question, because one of the big questions is it a baby? And let's just define some of the things that happen during that gestation period and when they happen. And folks, listen carefully to this because it gives you a sense of the reality of what happens here. Go ahead.
All right, Rick, let's start. 15 to 17 days, circulatory system begins to develop.
So you're almost at, in 17 days, you're almost beginning to have blood flow.
20 days, brain and nervous system established.
Okay, so there's a brain and a nervous system.
21 days, heart begins beating.
Have you ever heard the heartbeat of a fetus that small? It sounds like a swishing sound.
Mm-hmm.
And it's again, it's one of those miraculous moments. I remember listening when my wife was pregnant, and you know, you listen in and you hear a whoosh, 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 and you think, that's the baby. 21 days. Now look, most women don't even know they're pregnant at 21 days.
That's right.
And you have a heartbeat.
28 days, backbone and muscles are forming, arms, legs, eyes have begun to show.
Okay, 35 days?
Brainwave activity recorded.
So within just about a month from conception, you have brainwave activity.
42 days, brain begins to control movement of muscle and organs.
So now you have that connectivity between the brain and the body that now they're starting to work together. This is at 42 days into a pregnancy.
Rick, here's one. 63 days, fingerprints are already evident on the skin.
In 2 months, you have fingerprints. I mean, you know, one of the classic ways of identifying somebody is fingerprints. 63 days into a pregnancy.
8 weeks, all organs and systems are present. The time from 8 weeks until birth will be spent growing and maturing.
And finally, at 10 weeks?
Squints in face is stroked.
Squints if face is stroked.
Thanks. Tried to grasp objects placed in hand.
So at 10 weeks, you have this little tiny being trying to hold on to something placed in its hand. Jonathan, we have a call. It's been hanging on. Let's take that call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good grief. I appreciate what you've been saying. I appreciate what you've been saying, and I concur with it. And what Peter was said too was so powerful,
mm-hmm.
so dramatic. One of the first questions I'd like to ask for the world to hear, whoever wants, does God believe in abortion?
Good question.
I doubt that.
Yeah,
you know, his command to Adam and Eve was multiply and fill the earth, and that's what we've been doing. And it was his wish not to bury a fetus. Good grief! How far have we come?
Yeah.
How low we have stooped?
Yeah. Well, you're right.
Oh, good grief! It's so sad. You know, another tragic point you made this morning earlier. These are the ones reported,
right?
You know that you don't. Lord knows what where the iceberg is. You know, underneath. Oh,
mm-hmm.
golly! But anyway, this scripture is so powerful. Proverbs 14:12. I've shared with you on occasions before. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof lead to death. How foolish, how far he has come from, you know, God says, it teaches us to respect life, its sanctity. Life is precious. And Isaiah 5:20 also, I'm not even going to quote, but it's interesting to look at. And the final scripture I want to share with you is Isaiah 13:12. Different translations give a little different aspect, but the point is that the time will come when Jehovah God will make a human life more precious than gold. Thanks for sharing such a difficult subject. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
You're welcome. Have a nice day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
All right, Jonathan, we just went through the development, the fetal development, and the amazing things that happen so early on in a pregnancy. And these are things that people need to be aware of. Next thing we want to do very briefly here, Jonathan, is we've got, here we are, we're on the radio, and what do we have in front of us?
Pictures.
Pictures. And just give a quick description of what you see here. We have three pictures of a 7-week-old, 49-day-old fetus. What does it look like to you?
Well, you can identify the eyes, the nose, the ears. You can see fingers and toes.
Yeah.
That's what I see.
Arms and legs and fingers and toes. And
even the rib cage.
Yeah. Okay, so at 7 weeks, that's what you can see. What about 12 weeks? What do you see?
Very defined legs, knees, ankles, heels. I mean, you see all detail of the foot and the hands. I mean, and fingernails.
Fingernails.
And toenails.
And this is at 12 weeks. And, Jonathan, we've got a couple of calls online, so let's go to those. I think Larry is the first one up.
Welcome to Christian Questions. Go ahead, Larry. Are you there?
Is his volume up? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh. Larry, we lost you. We apologize for that. Please call back. We'll take the other call while he's calling.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick, who are speaking with.
Oh, good morning. This is Catherine calling.
Good morning, Catherine.
I have a little bit of a story to tell. I started to babysit for a woman who almost had an abortion, and this baby is just beautiful. She actually went down to have an abortion, and there were marchers there, and she couldn't stop herself from crying. She knew it was a wrong choice. Then she called somebody who was her ex-husband. She has three older children. And he said, well, what do you want to do? And she said, I don't want to do this. She wouldn't kill a fly. And so he said, well, get out of there. So she did.
And here, hang on. Put Catherine. Catherine, I'm sorry. You said she did, and then we sort of cut you off, so we didn't get the rest of your comment.
Oh, so she didn't go through with it. And so this is her fourth child. And he's 5 months old. He was also born on my daughter's 18th birthday. So they share the same birthday. She just met him about 3 days ago for the first time. He's 5 months. And it's a beautiful story because I used to be one of those marchers.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thought it was sort of God's gift to me to be able to hold and take care of a baby that just by marching and taking part of praying the rosary and all of that, that I now have the benefit of seeing a child that was saved. The mother who almost did this, she's a darling person, but she was also saved from abortion.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's a point we're going to get into later on.
Mm-hmm.
But thanks so much for sharing with us. We appreciate it.
Okay.
Great story.
And that's part of this whole process, Jonathan, is you need to see the other side. You need to see the positiveness and the hope. Let's go to the other call. Go ahead.
Welcome to the program, Larry. Are you there?
Good morning.
Yeah, sorry there about that, brother.
No problem. I know it was nothing I said.
Yeah.
I don't know what part you heard, but again, God bless you both for doing this show.
Well, thank you.
This is one of the greatest moral issues or immoral issues facing our society. And I think it calls out for God's judgment. God is not some uninterested bystander, spectator in the affairs of men. This is so beyond something a civilized society can do. And, I mean, when you look at it from a secular point of view, you look at everyone that's 35 years old or less, one-third of them are missing as a result of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And you think of a disease that were killing people at this rate. I mean, we'd throw out all the stops to put an end to it.
Right, right.
But this is voluntary genocide that's going on. And, I mean, these are people that are not paying Social Security from a secular point. They're not paying Social Security. They're not buying goods and services. That are not, you know, from a spiritual aspect, I think it's such a great sin. Because I believe that God is the author of all life. What we're saying to God is, you made a mistake.
Mm.
You know, God is divine. He does not make mistakes. We're making the mistake.
Mm-hmm.
He told us, I believe the scriptures say, God says in the scriptures, I knew you before you were by name.
Mm-hmm.
I knitted you in your mother's womb. What does Jesus Christ say? You know, rather than to hurt a small child, you'd be better with a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. What you do for the least of my brethren, you do for me. And Isaiah says, in the end times, even the elect will be deceived. And I think we're people are such in the grips of evil that they're deceived. We had a recent election. I'm not going to get political, but one of the candidates was pro-abortion, one was pro-life. People had an opportunity to vote and not be an accessory to this terrible crime. Well, I'm a Catholic, and 54 to 45, they voted in favor of the abortion candidate. Of the practicing Catholics, 49% voted for the abortion candidate. Now, what are they doing at church? What are they hearing? What are they not hearing? What are they ignoring? Do they think a person's position on education or capital punishment or any other issue matters? If a person told you they were a racist or a terrorist, would you ask them any other positions that they hold? Would you say, I'm not a one-issue person? Well, we're going to answer to God for what we've tried to do about this and what we haven't done. And are we going to say to God, I was my brother's keeper or I was not? We cannot call ourselves a civilized society. When you think of the horrors that we're doing that are going on every day, over 4,000 a day, the very things that you described, if it's so awful that we have trouble hearing what's done, could it be something we're doing?
Right, right.
Listen, I want to thank you for letting me go on here, but once again, thank you and God bless you.
Well, thank you, Larry. We appreciate your call. Very, very much. And folks, I will tell you that whenever we prepare the subject, Larry comes to mind.
Because absolutely.
He is very outspoken.
And he's dedicated to this issue.
And you know, it's good that there are people out there like Larry
that's for sure.
Doing that and not afraid of the consequences of their position. You know, very, very strong and forthright. So thanks, Larry, so much. Jonathan, real quick before the end of this hour, there's a few more pictures. Let's go up to 16 weeks. When you look at that 16-week-old picture, what describe it?
It looks completely like a baby. I don't know.
You see this little face, and it's sleeping.
Yeah.
And it's peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's at 16 weeks. That's what, 4 months. You know, that's into the second trimester. A lot of abortions are done at this point in time. You know, four months in, and you've got this. Beautiful, beautiful baby, and of course, at 20 weeks, Jonathan, there's this whole being.
Absolutely.
Okay, we're nearly out of time for this first hour. Jonathan, let's sum up a little bit of the hour here. We've been talking about an issue that's very, very difficult. It's called the pro-choice versus pro-life issue. And when you say pro-choice, what you're saying is my choice about my life as a pregnant woman. Now is more important than the allowance of a life to exist. I have the power to cut off this life, this little tiny life, like Peter said, that you don't even know. I have the power to cut off this life from existing. And Larry brought up a good point. He said, you know, when you think about people 35 and under, one-third of the population has been aborted. Did not even get a chance to live. And if there was a disease like that out there, what would we be doing? We'd be afraid of it. We'd be fighting it. We'd be doing everything in our power to stop it. Life is sacred. In the second hour, we're going to take much more of a scriptural perspective on this and look at the values that are given to us in the Bible to help us to be encouraged and strengthened to do the right things. Folks, for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news, but until then, so what about abortion? Think about it. do not know. Regarding decisions, Pearl Buck once said, "Once the what is decided, the how always follows." We must not make the how an excuse for not facing and accepting the what. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, so what about abortion? And our theme text is found in Psalms 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well.
And Jonathan, in the first hour, it was not a pleasant, happy hour, was
no,
it?
No, it was difficult.
It was, and we went through what abortion is. We talked about abortion procedures and what actually happens, and looked at the history of abortion in America, and just began to raise a number of questions. Had a number of very good calls as well. And here, as we begin the second hour, we want to take more of a scriptural perspective on the matter. Certainly, we're going to talk about the practicality of it all. But, Jonathan, just the items of business quickly before we get back into the program here.
Yes, our listeners can check us out on the web, and our website is christianquestions.net. There, if you are listening live on the web, there is a delay, so be aware of that. And there are many archive programs that you can listen to, over 300. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best place to contact us. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
Thank you, sir. So as we begin this second hour, folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. Jonathan, let's read a scripture that begins to deal with interference with a pregnancy, and just see what it says.
Exodus 21, verses 21 through 25. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money.
Yeah, actually, we should have just started with 22. Sorry
okay.
about that.
If man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that the fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
So now, Jonathan, this scripture is not talking about abortion. The Bible doesn't talk about abortion. And I think that relays a message in and of itself. We were talking about, you know, life in the 1960s and why abortion wasn't such a central issue, and people at that point, whether it was happy or sad, learned to suck it up and deal with the responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they did a good job or not, that's not the issue. The point is that because there was no easy out, you have to go through and take that more difficult road. And that's why we chose that quote for the second hour. Again, I want to read it again. Once the what is decided, the how always follows. We must not make the how an excuse for not facing and accepting the what. The how means difficulty. So you decide, you know what, I shouldn't have an abortion because something inside me tells me it's wrong. And then you start thinking about the how. Oh, dear, that means I have to carry this child to term, maybe give this child up for adoption, and on and on and on. And you start to think of all of the difficulties, all of the challenges, all of the upset of your life. And the thing is, if you've decided the what, you got to cope with the how. And if the sanctity of that life is important, you got to move forward. And sure, it's not going to be easy. And nobody's saying anything about easy. But what we're talking about is what we'd consider to be absolutely right and wrong. Now, the scripture in Exodus is talking about two men struggling, okay? And if a woman, a pregnant woman, gets hurt, and it says, and her fruit depart from her, it's hard to figure out what that exactly means. Does that mean she has a premature birth? Does that mean the child is killed in the struggle? You know, it's hard to figure out. But the point is, the fruit departing from her creates an issue.
Yes.
And there's a penalty for creating hurt and harm in that situation.
Because the value of the child.
Right. And it's talking about if mischief follows. Now, again, you're not sure what that means, whether it relates to the mother or the child or both or whatever. But it says then there's a penalty, and it could be life for life according to the Old Testament law. So it's a somewhat ambiguous scripture, but
there's accountability.
Right. And that's the point of the scripture. There's accountability, and the accountability is focusing on that life, that unborn life at this point. Let's go to a couple of other scriptures, Jonathan, before we get into some other practical stories and things that we want to talk about.
Luke 1:41-42. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
This is one of those scriptures that you just got to pause and consider for a couple of minutes here. Here you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, going to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who is further along, 6 months further along in her pregnancy with John the Baptist.
Right.
And the scripture says that when Mary approached and Elizabeth saw her,
the babe leaped in her womb.
Now, see, we knew John the Baptist was an active guy, but his activity started early on. And the fact that it's recognized as such an important fixture in scriptural in the scriptural account gives us the value of what's going on there. The babe leapt in her womb. And it gives you the sense of life and some kind of awareness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're gonna touch on this awareness thing in a minute. We have a call. Let's take the call, and then we're going to go back to that.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking
with? Hey, it's Randall. How are you doing?
Hey, Randall. Good.
This was very rough for me because one of my closest best friends is, his mother made the decision not to have an abortion. And so I actually, when I was going through my notes for this call, I cried because, you know, and I've done that often, that if she had not made that decision, I would not have him.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a scripture, and then there's just two points of Catholic theology, and I'm not judging anyone. I want to make that very clear. It's Luke 1. 38, Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. So what we need to do is, what I'm asking people to consider is that God's will, I mean, you could call Jesus the best unplanned pregnancy in world's history, that, you know, God's will is working through you, and you need to be open to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other question is ensoulment, and our Catholic tradition teaches ensoulment happens at the moment of conception. You know, when the zygote and the egg and everything, you mm-hmm. know, everything meets together. So then, if ensoulment occurs at the moment of conception, then killing that fetus is killing. Either way, you can look at it. But now the legality of this, though, and this is where the trouble comes in, of course, is that, should it be made illegal? And I'm leaving that up to you guys to talk about that, but I will make one point from Father Richard McBrien, who is a priest at Notre Dame. He's a professor. When I was studying his catechism this morning, he makes the point that in order to make something like this illegal, you need to develop a consensus in society. Because if there is not a consensus, then the law is not enforceable.
Yeah. Well, and you're right. You're right. You have rebellion where there is no consensus.
You know, I'm sorry. This was a tough call for me.
Well, it's a tough subject for us, so thanks for participating. We appreciate it.
Okay. I love you guys. I'll talk to you next week.
Take care.
All right. Bye.
It's interesting, Jonathan. One of the things that we find here in a couple of the calls so far is two individuals who called have said, with Randall, he's got a friend who is here because the friend's mother decided to not have an abortion. So you have that happily ever after. You know, Catherine, who called earlier, babysits a small child that came this close to not being able to be born because it came this close to having its right taken away, and yet the child was born. So you have those wonderful stories, and you can look at those few stories, and you can rejoice in them. And then you need to look at the other side of the issue. And what about the millions who we don't know about, who we can't know about, who have never gotten the right to be born? And you think of the utter tragedy in that, just utter tragedy. A couple of things as we progress through. Let's get back to that scripture in Luke 1, Jonathan, about the baby leaping in the womb. Mm-hmm. You know, you were telling me an experience that you've shared with me before about your son before he was born that I think fits perfectly in with this.
Okay, well, I used to sing to my wife's belly every night before we went to bed, and it was a series of three different songs.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Loves Me was a part of the three. And when Paul was born, our only son, he came out screaming and wailing. he was not happy. And the nurse is holding him in her arms. And I walked over next to her, and I started singing that Jesus Loves Me. And Paul immediately stopped. He tried to put his face towards where I was singing, and he became calm and peaceful from that moment on. And the nurse holding the baby said, "This is amazing. How did you do that?" And it was because every night Paul could hear my voice and the melody and the words, and he was so comfortable and familiar before he went to sleep, you know, when Jewel went to sleep. And he knew. And he was fine at that point.
And, I mean, that tells, and there are many, many stories like that. But it's just wonderful to have one sitting, you know, right across from you here. But it tells the story of how there is an awareness of that unborn child. And we want to not only have respect for that awareness, but we want to nurture it and develop it. And again, I bring you back to what I said in the first hour. One of the reasons this subject got to me so much is my grandson is a year old as of Friday. And I see the miracle of life in his face, in his actions, in all of the little things he does. And it moves me tremendously to realize that had his mother been somebody else, perhaps in a different circumstance, he wouldn't be here. And you think, how tragic is that? And so, you know, the concept of realizing, understanding life, first of all, understanding the sanctity of life, but now taking it a step further, not only is there sanctity, but there is some level of awareness. Now,
absolutely,
obviously, we don't know how much, but it's there. And you can't undo that. In Luke 1, that told us that that very thing, which you know, got us to your story. And Fred, yeah, why don't we do the break at this point? Folks, we're talking about a scriptural perspective now on the unborn and how there is great honor and respect given to those in that condition.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what about abortion? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, really what we're saying at this point in this program is, what about life? What about protecting the sanctity, the sacredness of life? And we're looking at a few scriptures that really give us an indication of how important life is in that, what Larry has always referred to, in that pre-born state. So let's look at Isaiah.
I like that.
Yeah, yeah.
I like that a lot.
Isaiah 49:1.
Listen, O
Isles,
unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name.
So there's an importance in that unborn life in terms of Isaiah, because he's saying, the Lord has called me from even before I was born. He destined me to do a specific work, and here I am trying to accomplish that which he sent me to do. There's great power in that, because he's saying that life pre-born life was of great value and had a destiny to fulfill. Next one.
Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
Again, Jeremiah. There's an interesting pattern here. You've got these prophets who are saying that God had destined them to do a work even before they were born. And there's something special about that. And what I think, Jonathan, what that tells us is of the great value in that preborn state.
Absolutely.
And you know, I want to relay another story, another experience that I think is important in this whole matter. A number of years ago, I had a very dramatic experience along these lines. My wife and I went to bed, and in the middle of the night, we got a phone call, and it was a young lady. She was in her early 20s at the time, who was distraught. She was pregnant. She wasn't married. And the next morning, she had scheduled to go and have an abortion. And she just wanted to talk to somebody. And so we talked for a number of hours through that night about her situation. And we talked about the pros and cons. And I was trying to not tell her what to do, but to get her to find what to do by finding what is right in her own heart. And so we talked about, we did a lot of talking about carrying a pregnancy through and then adoption, because she was not in a situation to be a mother. She just wasn't. And so I knew that here we had this, just maybe this 2 or 3 hour conversation, whatever it was, and in the balance hangs this unborn life. And hanging up the phone, I really didn't know where she was, because you have all of those things pulling at you. You have, okay, I have a sense of what's right, but it's going to ruin my life. Or think of the ridicule I'm going to get. Or all of those things piling up. Well, it was a couple of days before I heard back from her. And those couple of days later, when she called back, she said to me, she said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't go through with it. And I'm going to give this baby up for adoption. And I remember talking to her after the baby was born, and when the baby was put up for adoption. And a number of years later, I spoke to her. I had spoken to her in between, but a number of years later, she talked to me again and said, you know, remember that conversation we had all those years ago? And she had informed me that she was able to find this child in that new home and at least establish a connection. And the thankfulness in her voice for allowing the child to be born, I can't even express it to you. It was a difficult thing, and this young lady had the courage and the fortitude to carry it through under duress when it messed up her plans, because there was something of greater value. So, folks, I guess that's what we're driving at here. We have a call. Let's take that call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. You're speaking with Don.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Well, when I was a young teenager, I had to go to confirmation class because that was the parental decree. And I remember the minister telling all us little captives that that people are born guilty. They're guilty when right from birth, you know, if not before. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we got to get right with God. That's why we need Him, the minister. And this morning I hear people talking about innocent little babies. Well, are babies innocent or are they guilty? Which way do Christians want it? Apparently both ways.
Well, I think depending on the individual, the Christian individual you talk to, you might get different answers on that. I think you're right, okay? But the point is that the innocence, I think, that we're all referring to is the inability to decide for oneself, the inability to care for oneself, and the complete need for external input into one's life. And without that, you're destined to die, because you have no ability whatsoever. I think that's part of the innocence that we're talking about, and part of the innocence that we are, so far, everybody on the program is sort of lining up to protect. I think that's what really the key point of innocence is here.
No, I think that's trying to confuse innocence with ineptitude and inability.
A child, Don, is not inept. They have not had experience to become capable. they're not capable because their life experience isn't there yet. That's not inept. That's innocence. I really see it that way. I don't understand.
Oh, I think you're turning words into pretzels again. I think that innocence means devoid of guilt, not devoid of ability or devoid of knowledge.
Okay. Well, you know, for the sake of moving forward here, so if it does, then what other word should I use that would describe what I'm talking about?
Well, I don't know what you're talking about, so you're going to have to solve that problem on your own.
Okay. anything else, sir?
I can't for the life of me believe that life begins at conception. I think that, or that an egg and a sperm united are a baby.
Okay.
That's absurd on the face of it.
Okay, so where do you think life begins, if I might ask?
I don't know.
Okay. Does it begin sometime before birth, though, do you think?
I think so.
Okay, so at some point during the pregnancy process, you would view that as a viable life that deserves protection? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
I suppose astronomers have cooked up a definition that they like as with respect to when does day begin. I don't know. I certainly view a day as beginning before the sun creeps up over the horizon, because to me, daytime is when there's enough light to function outside,
mm-hmm.
and that happens before the sun creeps up over the horizon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe 5 minutes before, there's still enough light spilling through the atmosphere for people to go outside to see in colors and all the rest of it. So, you know, I'll concede that the daytime begins before sunup. However, I don't think daytime begins a minute after midnight or 2 minutes after midnight.
Okay, no, I understand what you're saying.
And it's beyond me to know just which is right. And some astronomer wants to come up, or some meteorologist wants to come up with his definition, I'm willing to respect his right to do that. The union of egg and sperm is really just the assembly of the genetic plan for the human, which, absent a miscarriage or an abortion, would follow in due time.
Mm-hmm.
And as an analogy, I think of what happens in Electric Boat when the different design departments get together with their plans, with the hydraulic plans for the ship and the electric plans and the hull shape, and when they say, well, we want the shape built, the hull built like this, and we want the wires to go here, and we want the plumbing to go there, and they reconcile all of this so that they don't have wiring and hydraulic lines colliding with each other. I think that the reconciliation of these various things happens when the people get together with their plans. Now, if the morning that the different design departments got together and said, here's what we want, here's what we want, and here's how we're going to resolve it, if at that moment an enemy saboteur blew up their office and killed them and destroyed their plans, I wouldn't regard that as having sunk a ship.
Okay, no, and you're right, and I appreciate that. Don, listen, I hate to interrupt you, but we have another call, and we need to move on.
You take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thanks, Don.
And just before that other call, I think one thing that's important, just in sort of as a response or a comment on Don's comment, is that when you have that union, I also think that the other third element, you know, you have the egg and sperm uniting, and that's critical, but it has to go someplace to attach and be nourished. Without those three things, the egg, sperm, and the uterus, there is no baby. There is nothing. And I think when you've got that, you have a complete process begun, and I really think that when you can't mess with that process, because that's not just an idea. That is the beginning. It has in it the physical pieces that are going to continue to develop, and I think that's an important point. But let's take this next call, Jonathan.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? I'm sorry, we didn't hear who this was. Who was it?
This is Eric from Montville.
Eric, you're coming through really rough.
Okay, let me take a look here. Yeah, I should be. Okay, is this better?
You know what, can you try to call us back if you find a better signal, because it's really kind of choppy here.
All right, I can try back in a few minutes.
Oh, okay, thanks. Thanks so much. Just, it was a little bit too hard to understand. I mean, you don't want to misunderstand somebody, especially on a subject like this. So we'll wait for Eric's call back, Jonathan. But in the meantime, let's go on to the next scripture here.
Luke 1:15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
Okay, so again, this is again about John the Baptist, and it's giving a sense of being filled with God's Spirit. I mean, there's something special, even from his mother's womb. So even from the very beginning, there's this sense of destiny that needs to be recognized. And, you know, it's not from 6 months into the pregnancy. It's from his mother's womb. So it gives you a real sense of that whole process being very, very sacred.
All right, Eric's back. And here we go.
This is better, gentlemen.
Oh,
big time.
Okay, I just wanted to address the other caller.
Go ahead.
In regards to innocence and guilt.
Okay.
Well, first of all, innocence and guilt, that's a whole Calvinistic Armenian Pelagian discussion right there, which will take years in of itself.
Yeah, we don't have years, we have minutes.
No, but I'll boil it down as this. Usually when you think of someone being executed, it's because they have committed a crime of murder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've taken a life, so their life is required in repayment. Now, comparatively speaking, that child is innocent. He or she has not done anything good or bad yet. And from that perspective, hopefully this answers the caller's question, from that perspective, that child is innocent.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And also I wanted to address about, you know, well, when does life begin? Well, I think, sir, you touched on the point quite beautifully. When that egg and that sperm get together, it creates a unique genetic person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the arguments that's used by Planned Parenthood and NARAL is that, well, this is a part of your body. Well, that's true, but fundamentally it's not true, because the person growing inside of that woman is genetically similar but different than the mother or the father. So, no, it's not. It's another person. It's another body that's growing inside her body. It's not necessarily a part of her own body. You know, like when you're dealing with a wart or something like that, it has that person's DNA in it because it is a part of that person. But when you're dealing with an unborn child, you're dealing with an entity that has its own, has his or her own genetic code.
Yes.
He or she is different. So therefore, that particular scientific argument just doesn't play out when you look at the evidence.
All right.
Well, thank you, Eric.
No problem, guys. God bless you, and, you know, I appreciate you, you know, dealing with a really difficult topic this morning.
Yeah, we'll get on to something much nicer next week, I promise.
Oh, God bless you guys, and have a great day.
You too. Take care.
And, you know, Eric brought something up, and I think it's a good analogy. You know, he says, you know, you deal with a wart, and yes, we all want to remove a wart. And a wart is nothing more than tissue that is, I don't know what makes a wart, I'm not going to pretend to know. But you don't want it, okay? That's what we know. There's a difference here, because you have, as Eric said, you have a specific new DNA pattern. And remember, one of the important things to remember is that the mother's blood does not go into the fetus. Through the placenta, the nourishment of the blood is drawn out into the unique blood type of the unborn. So it is not a part of the mother in that her blood doesn't flow through it. It just doesn't. And, you know, you can't say that about a cancerous tumor or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a genetic uniqueness that we're talking about here that I think is just so important in dealing with this whole matter. And you know what, Fred, why don't we do the break right now, give us a little bit of an extra time for the last segment. Folks, we're talking about life. We're talking about the sanctity of life before birth and how important it is to recognize it and respect it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Give us a call back after the break, 442-9956. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, so what about abortion? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, let's go to one more scripture in terms of the Bible showing us some of the sanctity and value of life before birth.
Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
So here you have the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talking about the same thing. Separated me from my mother's womb. I mean, there's the recognition of that development process as part of the process of being called to a greater work. And this is giving us a very clear story on how to deal with looking at this thing and saying there's sanctity here.
And value. Great value.
And it's innocent and it needs protection. Even if that protection is going to cost you more than you want to pay, it still needs protection. Jonathan, we...
Have a couple calls.
Yeah,
here.
Let Fred finish putting
sure.
the second one on hold, and we'll take the first
All
one.
All right. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter,
go ahead.
Hey.
A quick double dip.
Yes, sir.
I had to call. I listened on the way home, and I didn't want to call then, naturally. I didn't want to get pulled over by the state police.
That's good.
And see, that's good thinking.
Yes.
But what troubled me the most was just that, you know, on the innocence issue,
mm-hmm.
I think the issue there is the innocence really is just what wrong happened. I think this is this third person we're talking about. You have a father figure, a mother figure, and a child waiting to be born. A fetus, isn't that a Latin term?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But we all went through that. And jeepers creepers, unless you pick a pocket or something, you really didn't break any laws yet.
Right.
But there is a spiritual aspect, okay, that goes back. And it's I think Catholics would say it's original sin, or I think it's either original or venial or something. It's a minor sin. It's like a grayish thing on your soul and... Okay, and I understand and all, but the thing about the innocence is that it's a gift. Life is a gift, and I can't think of anything that would please Satan more than to make God sad.
Yes.
And to do that would be to take and to have people who have gone through this process turn around and treat it so shallowly as to just... you know, what is being knitted in the womb to just be torn apart or burned or done away with and not even given an opportunity, you know. And the innocence goes as far as not even knowing who your parents are until you're nurtured after a few months and recognize a voice or recognize this or that. And, you know, that's the thing. And you have to let that go and say, look, let a life be a life, you know, and if you can't handle it financially, you can't handle it emotionally or something, at least give this life an opportunity, just like you've been given.
Yes.
It's just being fair.
I agree.
You know, and we're such poor stewards. I mean, there's suffering and death and everything all over the world. Starvation going on right now at this moment
mm-hmm.
in Africa. And we have organizations that are, you know, set up to do something about it, but don't, you
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
And it gets political.
Yeah.
But
listen, Peter, we need to let you
okay.
go because we're
Thank
running
you.
Out of time.
Bye-bye.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Good comments there. Very good comments. I hate to cut them off, but we've got one more call waiting on the line, Jonathan, and that probably will have to be it for calls.
Okay, welcome to Christian Questions. This is Don again.
Hi. It is Don again with the word on Catholic wisdom from centuries ago. On the question of abortion and innocence, Catholics back in the Middle Ages and Renaissance used to think nothing of killing babies after the babies had been baptized. Spaniards in Mexico and Peru used to baptize Indian infants and then immediately dash their brains out after the children's immortal souls had been saved by a few words of mumbo-jumbo from a priest. This is a historical matter of fact.
Okay,
and the Catholic objection used to be, objection to abortion used to be that it would prevent a guilty little child from going to heaven because he hadn't first yet experienced the magic words from the magic man.
Okay, Don, listen, we need to move on here. Thanks for your input.
Reaction?
We don't have time, Don. It's 10 of, and there's one more call waiting. So.
Bye.
And that's getting off of our primary subject here anyway. So let's take this, and this will be the last call, Jonathan, because we just don't have time.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Yeah, hey, good morning, guys. How you guys doing? It's John.
Oh, John.
Hey, John.
What's up? I got an answer for this. It's very simple. You're innocent. You remember saying innocent of proven guilty?
Yes.
Okay. You're innocent until your own actions make you otherwise.
Okay.
I like that.
Yeah,
that is simple too.
Babies are born innocent.
Yes,
everybody wants to make this more difficult. When you're born innocent because you don't know anything. You don't know otherwise.
Well said. Very easy. We like it.
Yep. All right.
It works. Thanks, John.
All right. Bye.
All right, Jonathan. And you know, folks, we're sorry for rushing through, but it is about we don't have a lot of time here. One of the other things, Jonathan, that I think we need to just mention and bring out to the fore that I think is important from a practical standpoint on this whole matter is the matter of parental involvement in the state of affairs these days. And folks, I'm sure you realize, but we're going to say it: a girl who's 13 years old can go and have an abortion without parental consent or knowledge.
Make a life and death decision at age 13.
And, you know, there's an awful lot that we could say about that. We need to put it on the table for a number of reasons. First of all, Jonathan, first go through the timeline
sure,
that we were
sure.
discussing.
At age 16, we can get a driver's license.
But, you know, you can't drive with somebody in the car.
That's right. At age 18, we can vote. We're a legal adult, we can make financial decisions, and we can also go to war and kill.
Okay.
And at age 21, we can drink.
But at age 13, in this one circumstance, you're given the unbelievable responsibility of a life and death choice. Now, let's think about this for a second.
That's power.
That's
at age 13.
That is power that is dramatically misplaced. Because, think about this for a second. I mean, Even putting aside the decision-making process, okay, the fact that a 13-year-old should not ever have to be put into that position, but they can be, 13 or 14 or 15 years old. Here's the thing. Your parent is not supposed to know unless you decide to tell them. So what if you have this 13 or 14-year or 15-year-old girl who ends up getting an abortion and emotionally is scarred by this matter? But now, first of all, her parents couldn't know.
Mm-hmm.
So now,
by law,
now her parents are there to try and raise her, and there's something wrong, and they have no idea what it is, and they're not allowed to know what it is. What kind of parenting are you asking them to give when the law says you cannot have the involvement in your child's life to potentially save it? Do you understand that suicides among young women is higher amongst young women who have had abortions than it is amongst young women who haven't? I don't know what the statistics are. I've looked at a number of them. It's higher. So think about this. You have a young girl who's given the life and death option, if you will, is not given full and fair disclosure, in my opinion, because she's not shown what that unborn child looks like. She's not talked to about what the procedure is like. She's given it. It's done in secret and in quiet. And now if she is suffering with guilt and her parents are not allowed to know, what if she takes her own life? Now you have two lives that those parents had no control over. How could we possibly take that out of the hands of a parent?
Makes no sense.
Folks, that's what this issue has come to. That's really what this issue has come to. It is an important thing that we're dealing with here. It's very sad and very difficult. Jonathan, let's get now to our theme text. You know, we talked about it at the very beginning. I haven't mentioned it since.
Psalms 139:13-16. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed.
This is a beautiful picture of that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. And when the psalmist is talking about the making of him, he's talking about his formation from the very, very beginning, from the things that you can't even see to becoming a human being. I mean, folks, think about the miracle of life. The miracle, as has been so eloquently brought out by so many of you that have contributed, of the forming of this unique DNA pattern that becomes an entirely, completely unique individual. And now look, birth happens throughout all of the natural world. The difference with human birth is that not only do we have that same process on the physical sense, but you have that ability to reason that is completely unique in each of us. And you have talents that come out in each of us that are completely different. You know, you used to sing to your baby.
Yeah.
I did too, and it didn't sound as good. And I used to talk to my preborn children all of the time because there was a miracle. There was a miracle happening there. And folks, we need to wrap this up. And this next few minutes here is really dedicated to those of you who may be in a decision-making process. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes you may get yourself into situations such as an unwanted pregnancy that'll ruin your plans, change your course, and permanently redirect your life. So the question here that we've raised this morning is, what should you do? What should you do? Because you do have a choice. Should you end the pregnancy to avoid the changes and the disruption in your life? Well, you know, by law, you could do that, and it's perfectly legal. But the question you must ask yourself is, what are the lasting results of such an action? You see, we never really know what the results are of our actions until after we've taken them. Suicide, depression, and guilt are very, very real outcomes of those who have abortions. Worse than the difficulties on yourself, there is now a life that can no longer have the ability to be lived. You think about that, because that's what you're holding in your hand, is that precious, precious life. Abortion is a basic moral matter. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's just a matter of choice. It is a basic moral matter. If you take the time to simply look at pictures of fetal development, understand the development, the timeline, the presence of precious life is absolutely undeniable. If you're very brave, you can view the barbaric, graphic, and mournful results of abortion on the web. There's a website, abortionno.org. Do not go there unless you are stout of heart. If you are considering abortion, go there and look and see what they show you, because it gives you the reality. Don't live your life out of convenience, because it will simply make you unhappy. Don't live your life wishing some things did not happen. What that does is it destines you to relive your past. Don't live your life having had to hide your decisions. All that's going to do is swallow you up in guilt. Instead, do the right thing. Take full, complete responsibility. Decide to do something that most won't. Decide to step above where most people live. Decide to take on the job, the difficult job, of going through with it. Press forward in spite of the odds. And in so doing, you not only find yourself, you'll find happiness and a clear conscience and a life that you had the opportunity to give. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning and dealing with a very, very difficult subject. Back again next week with a different subject, I promise. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. And really the question is, so what about life? Think about it.